this morning. Now, if I would go down the street here and would talk to some of the people, just go door to door, knock on the door and say, what's a church? Probably some of them would take me outside and point up here to this building and say, there's a church. They'd point at the building, the building of brick and stone and so forth, and say, that's a church. And you might ask someone down the street, and he'd take you out and point you to the First Presbyterian Church building and say, there's a church. And a lot of people today, when they think of the church, they think of a building. That's what first comes to mind. They'll say, well, there's the First Presbyterian, there's the First Congregational, First Methodist is over here, and they're looking at a building. Actually, in New Testament times, there were no church buildings. First few centuries. And so really, the building is not a church. Some people, if you would say to them, what is a church? They would say, well, it's an organization, different groups around, different congregations. We have the Baptist Church, American Baptist, you have the Southern Baptist Church, and they start naming different denominations. And yet, when you go to the first century again, you didn't have any denominations. So we want to think some about what really is the church, and we realize that there's so much confusion about it. So we want to go to the New Testament, and there are three models given in the New Testament that give us some insight into what the church is like. And I want to look at those this morning. One of them is that the church is a priesthood. That's the first thing we're going to think about. When we talk about a church, we're talking about a group of people that are priests. We're talking about a priesthood. And we'll look at some verses. First of all, Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and read some of these verses that are written to us as Christians. And beginning with verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then we want to go back to 1 Peter just for a couple of verses in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is writing. And he says in verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. This is toward the back of your Bible. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 7, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, you Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Peter writes to these Christians. They're not any special group. He's just talking to Christians in general. And he says, you are a holy priesthood. And then he goes on to say in that verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So when we think of the church, we think of a priesthood. Now, let me make this distinction, too. There is the church, which we speak of as the universal church, made up of all Christians. Ephesians especially emphasizes this aspect of the church. The church is a group of God's people, includes all Christians, all believers. And those that are living, those that have died, all one church. When the Lord Jesus comes back, all the Christians will be together around Himself. We shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it says. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So all Christians are in the church. The universal church, which includes all of God's people. But what we're going to think about, especially this morning, is the way that universal church functions in congregations, smaller groups. And this we speak of as the local church, or the assembly, the local assembly. And one of the things that characterizes us is that we are a priesthood. We are a priesthood. Now, many people today, they think of, well, a priest, that means someone who's wearing black robes and has taken maybe a vow of celibacy, he's not going to get married, and he's a priest. But the Scripture says, you are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. That is true of all Christians. You, if you're a believer this morning, you are a priest. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brethren, now that includes brothers and sisters, all you who are Christians, he says, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He says, come, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's draw near, he says, you can go into the holiest of holies. Now, the tabernacle and the temple had two compartments, two rooms. It was divided by a veil, a curtain, but it had two rooms. The first place was called the holy place. And the priests went in there every day doing their service. They would light the lamps, for example, in the candlestick. They would burn incense on the golden altar. Every day they went in there. Then there was a second room. And this had a veil, a heavy curtain. On the other side of it, there was the Ark of the Covenant that was this chest that was covered over with gold leaf and had a solid gold lid with two winged figures like angels looking down upon the top of that lid. And in that ark, in that box, there were the commandments, the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. There was a little pot that had some manna in it. The manna, the food God provided while they were going through the wilderness. And it had Aaron's rod, a rod that was a dead stick that had budded. It had sent out leaves. It had sent out blossoms. It had almonds on it. And God did this to point out that Aaron was the one he chose to be high priest. So those were the things in that box. Over that box, there was this cloud, this shining cloud, symbolizing God's special presence. And into that room, into that inner room, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went. He was the only one who could go in. He went in because he was a priest. He went in one day out of the year. When he went in with blood. He didn't dare go into the presence of God without blood. So a sacrifice was killed for him first, and he took it in and offered it. Then a sacrifice was killed for the sins of the people, and he took that in, and he stood there. And that day, he was standing in the very presence of God without dying, without being killed. He stood before a holy God, accepted because he stood there with blood in his hands. Now, what he says here is, isn't it amazing? Out of all the people of Israel, here was one man who could really go into this very innermost place and stand in the very presence of God. Today, he says, you, as a Christian, can do that. You don't have to go through someone else, through another man who's set aside and is a special priest who somehow has access to God that you don't have. You can go into the very presence of God. Without fear of being struck dead, you can enter into the very presence of God. You can pray, you can worship, you can come before God. He says, brethren, Brothers and sisters, all of us, we have that privilege and that opportunity. Now that's amazing. Now we didn't grow up as Jews. I don't think any of us here are Jews, naturally speaking. And we didn't grow up 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago with the temple worship and the tabernacle. So it doesn't have the same impact with us. But if you, all your life, had grown up feeling there's a certain group of people, the tribe of Levi, they're out of that tribe go the priests. They're the only ones that can go into the temple or tabernacle. They're the only ones that can really go in and worship God in this inner place. Only the high priest could go in once a year. You would feel they had a special privilege. A special privilege most of the people didn't have. But what he says today is, listen, that's done away with now. And if you're a believer, he says, you can come into the very presence of God. And he says, you don't have to be afraid. He says, with boldness. That means with many words. You know, if we're afraid, words leave us. If you're afraid, you know, many times someone will go, for example, to trial, and, you know, they stand there before the judge, and words kind of leave them. They're afraid. Here he says, you don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. He says, you can come with many words, with boldness, and you can come into the very presence of God. But not because you're so great. Not because you're good, but because you come with the blood of Jesus. He says, by the blood of Jesus. Now, we don't take it literally or physically, but symbolically, we come with Jesus in our hands, with his blood in our hands, saying, Lord, I believe that I'm accepted because Jesus died for me. His blood cleanses from all sin. And so he says, we can come boldly. We don't have to be afraid. We can come boldly into the presence of God. That's wonderful to know. So one of the things that we emphasize as a church is that we are a priesthood. The church is a priesthood. And as we think of this, we realize the only reason we can come, of course, is that we have the blood of the Lord Jesus, and we offer him to God. Now, at the Lord's Supper, and this is a special time of worship, the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We take the loaf that symbolizes his body that was broken for us, and we take the cup that represents his blood that was poured out for us. And we're functioning as priests. We come into the very presence of God and we're saying to God, God, we believe we're accepted. Our sins are taken care of. We can come before you without fear because Jesus died for us. He's the sacrifice that takes away sin, and we can come boldly into your presence. We don't have to be afraid. And so we do that. And as we have the Lord's Supper too, we're emphasizing the way we do this, that all are priests. There's no one person who alone, for example, can take the bread. There's no one person alone who can take the cup and pass it to others. We emphasize the fact all are priests. Any brother may stand up and give thanks and worship and participate in this way. Now that's emphasizing, see, this liberty and this freedom we have to come into the very presence of God. When I grew up as a boy, I grew up in rather a formal church, and the minister would come out with black robes on. There was an altar rail, and the altar was in back here, and he was up there. I was sitting in the pew, and I was part of the laity, and somehow he was in a special place of privilege, and he was closer to God, and he could do things that I couldn't do. Sometimes we would read it in the back of our hymn book, and we would confess our sins. And the minister then would stand up in front and confess, facing the altar, confessing our sins. And he was functioning as a priest for us. And I remember I used to think, boy, he must be very special to have that privilege. Here he is up in front, and he's close to that altar, and it was all kind of mysterious to me. And he was the one who could pass the communion, pass the bread, and so forth. And he had a very special place. Look at his black robe. He was in a very special position. Yet the scripture emphasizes, we're a holy priesthood. We're all priests. He says, let us come boldly by the blood of Jesus. So one of the things we believe the church should emphasize and proclaim is that fact. It's a priesthood of believers. And all believers are on the same level with God. There's no special class set aside that has a special place of closeness to God. All of us have come to God on the same footing. You know, the gospel levels us all. Gospel says all have sinned and come short of the glory. The only way you come to God is when you acknowledge that and you say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned, I've broken your law, all have sinned. And then we all come to the foot of the cross, we all look up at the cross and we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we're saved. And we're all made equally children of God. The sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says we're all priests. We all have equal access to God. You know, we don't have to come through someone else. We go directly to Him because we come through the blood of Jesus. Now, along with that, Jesus said, I want to go back to Matthew 23. And one of the things that annoyed Him so was the Pharisees with their religious pride. And here in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 6, Jesus talking about these Pharisees, and he says they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Lord hated that religious pride. Now, the flesh, our human nature, loves titles. We really do. You know, our human nature loves titles. And the Pharisees loved it. They loved for people to run up to them and bow and say, Rabbi. The Lord said, no, don't you be called Rabbi. He says, you just got one real teacher, that's me. And he says, you're just brothers. He says, don't call anyone your father. He's not talking here about your natural, physical father, but he's talking about giving a title. Father, meaning that you're my religious superior and that you have a special position, a special title or something like that. And so much of that is done today. You know, when we go up to the jail, many times the prisoners will start calling me Father. And I'll be visiting one and he'll say, now Father, and I'll say, no, don't call me Father. I'm just a Christian. They say, okay, Father. I won't call you Father, okay. But it's so ingrained, see, the idea of giving a title. But the Lord said, no. He said, you're brothers. And the truth is, we're all priests. So he says, don't take titles. And the religious world is full of titles and the flesh loves it. You know, it sounds good. If I were called Reverend, Right Reverend, Bishop, Pastor, whatever it is, somehow to set me apart from the regular people and to give me a special place. The flesh loves that, a special title. The Lord said no. And when we emphasize the priesthood of all believers, we're saying all believers are equally accessible to God. They can go freely into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus. And we say this business of somehow elevating a man and feeling he's the man that you've got to go through to get to God, he says, is a wrong concept. So one of the models is the church is a priesthood. All are believers and all are priests to God. Now, another thought that's brought out is that we share a common life and we're a body. Now, in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking and he uses a figure. In that land, they raised lots of grapes. Grapevines were very common. And in verse 5 of John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What's he saying? He's saying that when you accept me and believe in me and trust in me, he says, you enter into a union with me that he compares to a vine with branches. What he's saying is, you're beginning now to share my life and to show my life so that my life is being lived through you. He says, just like a vine will be bringing up moisture from the soil and feeding the branches, and the life of the vine is going up into the branches, so he says it is with you as Christians. So that's one figure he uses. A vine with branches. And he says, my life has to flow through you. That's an amazing concept when you think. That's what he talks about. He says, when you accept me and you come to trust in me, he says, then my life begins to flow through you. And as you are in communion with me and are living close to me and doing what I want, that life is going to just flow through you and there's going to be fruit. Divine fruit. The evidence of divine life in you. What a mystery. What an amazing thing. But this is what Jesus said. Now, there's a similar figure of that of a body, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12. The idea here of sharing this common life, of being part of a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking here about the church, the local church, and he's speaking of it as a body. And we'll read with verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then we'll drop on down and read also verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. The concept of a body, not an organization. An organization is a club. It's a group of people that are organized. You may join, you may withdraw your membership. You're an individual that may go to this club, you may join a particular club because it's something you want to do. It might be a photography club, might be a ping pong club, it might be any particular thing you're interested in doing. But you go to that organization and get out of it what you want to get out of it, and then you go out and live your own life. That isn't the concept of a church. It isn't just an organization that you just, in a sense, join by saying, hey, I want to join this group. What do you have to do to join? How much does it cost? Or whatever. That is the concept of a church. The concept of the church here is a body. And when you think of a body here, there has to be an organic union. There has to be a common life. Now, you can take artificial limbs, for example. If a person, if I lose my leg, I can maybe have a wooden leg, an artificial limb made to help me in my walking. But it would never be really a part of me. It would never share my life. The blood wouldn't be feeding it. It would be something I could take off, I could put on. That isn't the thought of a church. It isn't joining an organization. It isn't that you just come in and you can detach yourself easily or something like this. You're part of it because you're sharing a common life. You've accepted the Lord Jesus, and His life is flowing through you. And so He pictures here the church as a body with all different gifts. And when you think of a body, you realize every part is very, very needed, very much needed. Now, you can live sometimes without some of certain parts of your body, but you're never quite the same. You can have an arm cut off. I have a friend here in town who lost an arm in an accident. He only has one arm. Now, he's alive. He can do a lot of things. But he's handicapped. There's some things he can't do very well. He only has one arm. Every member is necessary and vital. That's what Paul's emphasizing here, is the body. So when people are saved, and when they come into a fellowship, we want them to realize, and God wants them to realize, you are a unique member, a part of this body, and you have a function to perform. You know, they used to think there were certain parts of our body, naturally speaking, that were just kind of a nuisance. They weren't useful. I remember years ago, they were used to be very quick to take tonsils out. Because they thought tonsils, they're no good. But doctors more and more have come to realize, hey, they have a real function in isolating infection and so forth. God made tonsils for a purpose. He didn't just toss them in for no reason at all. Every part of the body has some function, some use. And so as Christians, if you're saved, what God wants you to know is, all right, you're part of a body here. And this local fellowship is like a body in this sense. Each member is important. Each member is vitally needed. Each member has a unique function. You're not just here as spectators. The church is not a spectator sport. Now, some people view it that way. And they figure, well, and some churches may function that way, where they just more or less put on a good show every Sunday. And the idea is people think, well, I come in, and you go into a theater, you have to pay. Well, in the church, you take up an offering. And you pay, and if it's a good show, I'll come back. If it isn't, I won't come back. But that isn't the thought here of the church. Nowhere do you have that figure given in the New Testament. Instead, it's like that of a body, where everyone is involved, and everyone is functioning, and everyone is needed. And you're not just simply going to be spectators. You're concerned here about functioning in your role. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 12, and a verse here that is a good one, too. Verse 6, Paul's writing, and he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to list the various gifts. Whatever you have, he says, let's use them. So we can be able to say to Christians, discover your gift. You are uniquely gifted. Every child of God is gifted. And the thing that God wants us to do is to discover our gift and to use it. Now, we don't all have the same gift. And some people will think, because I'm maybe not a preacher, or a teacher, I'm not gifted. God says, wait a minute. You don't realize at all how many gifts there are and how each is needed and how vital each part is. And sometimes the most conspicuous gifts aren't the most important or most needed. You know, in my body, every part is vitally needed. The parts I don't even see, that I don't want to see. I've never seen my liver, and I don't really want to see it. I don't want to see many of these internal parts that are very important, that are very vital, that are very much needed. God says every part, every Christian is needed. And I think it's helpful if we realize that, if young Christians come to realize that. I'm a unique person, I have unique gifts, and God wants me to discover those and to use them for His honor and glory. You are a gifted person. I remember one fella coming up, he was a university student, and he was a young Christian, and he had kind of a poor self-image. He didn't think too well of himself, I guess. But anyway, after this, he came up and he said, I don't know that I have any gifts at all. He said, sometimes I feel like a mole on the body. Well, I assured him, no, he wasn't just a mole or something like that as far as the body was concerned. Each one is needed and is gifted. And as you grow and develop, you discover your gift. And then the thing to do is be happy in it and use it for the honor and glory of the Lord. Don't worry too much when you're first saved about what your gift is. Sometimes people do that. The thing to do when you're a young Christian is just grow. You know, with some of our children, like if Bruce there with Tyler, if he spends all the time worrying about Tyler's gift, or if Tyler should. Suppose Tyler wakes up and he starts worrying about, now I wonder what I'm going to be good at in life. We'd say, wait a minute, don't worry about it. You just worry about eating and sleeping and learning to walk and learning to function and talk and grow. Just grow. You'll find out as time goes on, if you're growing and healthy, what your gift is. So the church then, one of the models, certainly the scripture emphasizes, it's a body. It's a priesthood, it's a body. And then also, it's a family. We're born into a family. My wife likes this figure of speech very much. But we're born of God. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about this. When you receive the Lord Jesus, when you believe, you're born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him or born of Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. And you're brought into a family. And so one of the things we want to emphasize that we are in a family relationship. We're part of God's family. As such, we're to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. That should characterize. Real love and concern for one another. In 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to read a verse here where Peter exhorts us to love. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and if I'm moving a little fast for some of you, just listen to it as we read it. Above all things, he says, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. One of the things that should mark us as a family of God is love. Real concern for one another. Affection for one another. Fervent love for one another. So this is something that we want to encourage. This is something we want to pray about. Something we have to guard our hearts about. If we begin having any wrong thoughts toward another Christian, we become critical. We begin to talk about that person. We need to be concerned. We need to pray. We need to say, Lord, help me to really love this person. And sometimes, you know, all of God's children aren't that lovable. When you have a family, You don't decide which children you're going to receive. We had 5 children, and when they were born, my wife and I never had a consultation in the hospital to decide whether or not we take the baby home. Never did that. We never looked at the baby and said, well, this time we hope to have a boy and we got a girl, I think we'll leave her here. We never, you know, had that attitude. We said, these are our children. We take them home. We love them. We care for them. Children are born into a family. When you're born into a family, then the family says, you're part of the family. We're going to love you. You may be handicapped. And you may not be that attractive, but you're part of the family. And as a fellowship of Christians, that's what we have to do as we think of loving others. Sometimes people are saved out of kind of miserable backgrounds. They come in with all kinds of hang-ups and peculiarities. Maybe you'd think, if I weren't a Christian, I wouldn't even want to be around this guy. He wouldn't be a friend of mine. But he's part of the family. He's one of God's children. And now my part is to love him and to accept him and to encourage him and to help him. Love is something that should mark the family of God. Something else that should mark a family is order. As you think of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, he's talking here about the church and how the church is functioning. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. You want to see order in a family. And having order, and of course, as God's family, we say we want His order. We want to follow His instructions. We want to please Him. And in a family, then, to have order, you need leadership. In a family, you have basically 2 leaders, a husband and wife. And children are told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So that here we're saying to the children, you should be listening to your father, you should be listening to your mother. These are your leaders. There's a plurality of leadership in a family. And in a church, there's a plurality of leadership, too. In the early church, there were elders appointed in every church. Acts 14:23, it says they appointed elders in every church. So we believe in a plurality of leadership. We don't believe in one person just being an isolated leader, but having a group of men, spiritual men, working together to give leadership in the family of God, like a mother and a father work together to give leadership in a family. So there's order and there's leadership in a family. This is something that's important. And then the last thing I want to just notice here as we close is there should be loyalty in a family. And I want to go back to Ruth and read some words here that are beautiful. The book of Ruth is after the book of Judges. Joshua judges Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth was a girl, a heathen girl. She married a son of Naomi. And then her husband died. And Naomi's other son died too. Naomi lost her husband, lost her 2 sons, and she's going back home to Bethlehem, where she came from. She's discouraged. She calls her daughters-in-law and she says to them, no use for you to go with me. You stay here and get married and live here. Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to leave my family here and I'm going to go with you. And I want you to notice what she says in verse 16 of chapter 1. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Beautiful example of commitment and loyalty. Ruth said to Naomi, listen, I've accepted your God, now I accept your people. And you know, when we accept the Lord too, then we accept His family, we accept His people. And we say, these are my brothers and sisters, I want to be loyal to them here, and we express this loyalty in our local fellowship. I want to do everything I can to strengthen them. I want to defend them. I want to be loyal to my family and helpful to my family. So one of the things that marks a family, or should mark it, is a real spirit of loyalty and of love. So these are three models, and three models that we like to see expressed in our local fellowship. We're a priesthood. We're also a body. We want to emphasize that. We're a family, family of God, where there should be real love. There should be order and leadership. There should be real loyalty to one another. This sense of belonging to God's family. It's a wonderful thing to know that relationship. I remember when I became a Christian, I was a young man in high school, and I had gone to church before, but I never felt like I belonged. We just came in, at 11 o'clock, we sat in the pew, we stood up, we sat down when we were supposed to, and when it was all over, we got out of there as fast as we could. We just left. And I had no sense of being part of a group of people that loved me, where I really belonged. It was just something we went to on Sunday. I sort of tolerated it because I learned to drive going to church. You know, that was fun. I got to drive the car going to church. So it wasn't too bad, but I had no sense that these people cared at all about me. In fact, when I quit going, none of them checked on me. Nobody acted like they cared whether I came or didn't come. But I remember, then I started meeting with a small group of real Christians that loved the Lord. And I remember coming in, and here were these people I'd never met before. I didn't know them. Some of them old enough to be my grandparents. Some of them much younger. Some of them, a few about my age. Not too many. But there was a real closeness. These people loved me. And if I missed, they were really concerned. And they visited me, and they'd come and pick me up if I needed a ride. And I had a sense of belonging, part of God's family. It's wonderful to know that. And we pray that that'll be the kind of atmosphere that there is here. Though people come to know the Lord, they realize, I'm part of God's family. And it's great. It's great to know that we're loved. To know I have brothers and sisters that are with me and they're loyal to me. If anything happens to me, they're with me. They're going to pray, and they're going to do what they can to help, because we're God's family.